Mark 12:41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even her living. And I'm interested this afternoon in the second mite. 2 mites she had. And I'm thinking about that second mite. All her living. You might say, well, what is living? What is life? What are we here for? What is the purpose of all of this? And you know the answer to that. Communion with God, to enjoy God, to be brought back into His favor and answer to His desire for you in communion. Things come in and spoil that. Yesterday afternoon, we had some at our house, and they got in the car. They started to come up here, and Ernie was there in the driver's seat. They were about to leave, and I said, Now, Ernie, you have 4 precious articles in this vehicle, and it's your purpose to get from here up to Lassen Pines, and I would sure like to see you get there safely. I want you to be sure to obey the speed laws and the traffic laws, and I want both hands on the wheel, and I want 100% attention to what you're about to do, is get this cargo up to Lassen Pines. I don't want any calls from the highway patrol this afternoon. And we're on a journey. Sometimes we get careless. I'm always telling my driving children, they're all driving now, driving us crazy, I suppose. I say, get both hands on the wheel. You know how you just drive and you put 2 fingers up there and the other one on the windowsill, kind of looking around, listening to other people. You get distracted. How long does it take for a distraction to get you into a lot of trouble? Till there winds up a heap of grief. And life is like that. One time I was flying home on my second cruise from Vietnam, and our ship was about 1,000 miles out to port, and we were going toward Miramar, San Diego. And they launched the aircraft off to come back into Miramar, and the ship comes in later on, 5,000 men on there, but the pilots and aviators, we got to go off first in the aircraft, and we would beat the ship home by several days because we could fly that 1,000 miles in a few hours, whereas the ship would take 3 or 4 days to make it, driving day and night. And our captain of the ship, the Constellation, he had a friend who was the captain of the Bonhomme Richard, which was another aircraft carrier coming home from Vietnam that was home ported in Alameda, Bay Area. So he wanted the air group as it launched to come together and form a formation and go up and overfly the Bonnie Dick, we called it, and give them a flyby and give greetings from Captain Townsend, our CO, to the captain of that carrier. But we had to fly 3/4 of the way up to San Francisco to make this flyover, and then everybody would head for their home port. And the A-7s went to Lemoore, and the A-6s went up to Whidbey Island, and the F-4s went to Miramar, and so on. And the squadrons would scatter at that point. Well, I knew Patty was waiting for me. in San Diego. And she had a little bundle in her hands that I hadn't seen yet that was about 2 months old. And I just really wasn't that interested in flying halfway to San Francisco. I would have just preferred to get right straight to San Diego at that point. But you obeyed the captain. And so we formed our formation and we flew up and we made our overfly and we communicated with the captain of that ship by radio and sent him greetings from Captain Townsend. And then we all went our ways, and there were two F-4s in the unit that I was in that we turned around and headed back for San Diego. And so we're flying down through California on our way back at about 25,000 feet. And we were here, and our wingman was just right about here, maybe 40 yards off. And to pass the time, he inverted the aircraft, and he was flying along like this as we were heading for San Diego. And he was flying like that for about a minute. And I was just sitting there in the seat of the aircraft watching him. And watching him. And pretty soon, just out of the corner of my eye, I saw a 727 fly right over the top of him. And I don't think it missed him in the space between the floor and the ceiling. No. Oh. My pilot, Jeff, I says, Jeff, did you see that? He said, huh? He never saw it. So we're flying at 600 knots, and this airliner is flying at 600 knots. And that's a closing speed of nearly 1,500 miles an hour, which is about a mile every 5 seconds. And you can see this airplane off maybe 10 miles, but you see you're only talking about less than a minute. And he's a speck out there. And he's flying upside down, enjoying the scenery. And that was 26 years ago. And I can still see that scene. It just flashed right through my consciousness. I can see it like it happened a minute ago. It was that close. We got back to San Diego, landed, and I asked Ted, the guy in the other airplane piloting, I said, did you see an airliner go by about 500 miles down the road? Nope, never saw it. So close. And so much can go wrong in just a moment when we're not paying attention. And I tell that little story because, you know, sometimes we play the game of life all her living here, kind of like the way we play capture the flag. And that's a fun game. In this game, you have boundaries, and they've got a flag over here and a flag over here. And you have your area, and they have their area, and there's a boundary. And to get the flag, you have to cross that boundary, and you could be in trouble over there. You know, you can get captured over there. Now, I'm not denigrating that game. It's a lot of fun, but I'm speaking to you in similitudes that sometimes we cross boundaries in our indifference and in our carelessness, and sometimes we get captured over there. We may chase something that's over there across the boundary that we think that we have to have, that we would like to have. Yes, I think I'd like to go do this. I would like to go see that. I would like to read this. And we perhaps don't ask the Lord about it. And I'm not going to give you a list of rules, say, well, you can't go there and you can't do this. I wouldn't say that. I'm not going to put it that way. But I know that you know what I'm talking about, and the things that we read and the things that we see that we do oftentimes voluntarily, thinking that there is something across the boundary that we want to get. And a few years ago, my wife and some of the children went down to a picnic day at University of Davis, where my son was going to college. And they came back and told me about this race that they had there. And it was a race for dachshunds. That's that long, skinny dog with short legs. And it was on the gym floor, and the gym was a hardwood, polished floor like this. So they get all these dachshunds lined up, and a few feet ahead of them, they've got this rabbit tail hooked on a string. On the other end of the gym, they've got this great big pile of mattresses, and this guy's on the string with a reel, and he starts reeling this thing in. And the dogs take off after that rabbit tail. And they said it was just a sight to behold. They're spinning out because the floor is slick, and they're going, and they run into each other, and they're going after that rabbit's tail. And when they get down to the end where all these mattresses are, they never get that thing, you know. And he flips it up over the mattresses, and these dogs just pile up into these mattresses. They're all arms and legs. And I am speaking to you in similitudes. You know, she said one time the guy's line got cut up in the reel, so he couldn't reel it in. And the lead dog jumped on this rabbit's tail. He caught it. Life is that way. We're chasing things that we think we ought to have, and sometimes when we catch them, we find out that they really don't satisfy after all. It's not really what's going to be all our living. And that's the way it is. It's a race. It's a race. And Jesus sat over against the treasury. What's that? Well, you know, this whole creation belongs to Him. He's the author of all this. He sits in power and authority as the one who spoke all things into existence. And now He sits over against the treasury. He's looking at it. This is Jesus that's looking there. I'm going to set this forth in a picture. And He beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And how are you casting what you have into the treasury? The treasury that He's looking at now is your life. This is a treasury to God. You're precious to God. And you're precious to yourself. You're a treasure. He sees the treasure hidden in the field, and for the desire for that treasure, He buys the field. He gave Himself a ransom for many. He gave Himself. He buys the field. He can show mercy to the whole world, but He has in mind His elect, the treasure in this world, the field. He sees you as a treasure. And if you flip on the radio and listen to music today that is of the Christian orientation, often I find that the theme of all that music is how we're going to please the Lord and how faithful I'm going to be to the Lord and what I'm going to do for the Lord, and I'll continue on. And sight is lost of what the Lord is about in His faithfulness to us. And His desires for us, His desires toward us, because He, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame. He's the one who sees the fruit of the travail of His soul in Isaiah 53. He sees the fruit of the travail of His soul, and He's satisfied. And what is the fruit of the travail of His soul? It's you. It's me. For whom He died. A treasury. Now, what is the response? And that's what's coming to here. And the Lord is watching all this, sitting over against the treasury. He has sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, and high doesn't mean elevation, it means power. It's not out on the edge of the universe somewhere, beyond our reach, and beyond our scope of thought, high. It's the place of power and authority. But God is very near. God is nigh. And the Lord is taking these things in and watching us. How the people cast money into the treasury. Then many that were rich cast in much. But here's a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And the first one, of course, is, we might say, for forgiveness. But the second one is our life. Remember the story where the Lord, a man was brought to him in this cot, and he says to the man, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And the people quarreled about that with him and said, who can forgive sins but God only? And the Lord Jesus' response to them was, whether is it easier to say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," or "Take up thy bed and walk"? So that ye may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he says to the man, "Take up thy bed and walk." Those are the 2 mites. And really, which one is the easiest to accomplish? "Thy sins be forgiven thee"? He died on the cross for that. That is a tremendous work. But in company with that is another tremendous work, the high priesthood of Christ to maintain and sustain his own through the path here, that we can take up our bed and walk for the Lord, because great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. Here's Peter walking on the water, and that's unnatural. Do you know that it's unnatural to take a fallen, helpless individual and set him on a course through this world to glorify God and to live for him, to manifest God in the flesh? Do you know that it's impossible for you and for me to do that? Just as impossible as it is for us to forgive ourselves of our sins. This is a work of divine power. And both works, I don't know the answer to the question, which is easier to say. But there are 2 mites involved here. The saving of the soul and the preserving of the life for God's pleasure. And the Lord is watching, sitting there as he is this very afternoon, and watching you in your life day after day to see what you're about, to see what you're going to do, to see what you're going to do with your 2 mites. He called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, "Verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury, because she gave all that she had." And perhaps you think, well, you know, I threw in the first mite. I'm holding back a little on the second mite for myself. I know my sins are forgiven. I've heard the gospel enough to know that it's a finished work. God owes me salvation. Now, you see, if you were going to get married and you went and you signed this contract, this marriage contract, and you came back to your husband and you said, now look here, I signed that contract. I'm your wife. Now, I would like for you to go out and earn a good living and bless me. I want a nice house and a nice car. I'd like some clothes. I would like to go places where I would like to go. I want to do what I want to do, and I don't want to be brought up short about it. Thank you. Just be sure that the paycheck gets here, and I'll keep house, and I'll cook dinner and so on. This is my obligation. But as far as a real relationship, why, you just let me go my way and do what I would like to do. Now, is that what you have in mind? Now, maybe you've never thought about it before. But is that what you have in mind when you start thinking about such a relationship as that? And how do you think that would work out? Do you think that that would build a good relationship? Now realize that God has taken this relationship of marriage and he has used it again in a language of accommodation to teach us concepts about our relationships to Christ as the bride of Christ. Now, just as you would never think, I hope, that you would enter into a relationship that way between husband and wife, that you wouldn't either enter into a relationship with the Lord Jesus on the same basis. But what are we doing? I'm going to say doing when we go places and we see things voluntarily, we go out of our ways and cross these boundaries to do things that we know very well, if we really asked the Lord about it, He wouldn't be pleased about it. And the Lord had a complaint with His people Israel that Hosea mentions. He says they did not frame their doings. And there's a frame is a boundary around something. They would not frame their doings to know their God. I think that's in about the fifth of Hosea, somewhere in the middle of Hosea. They wouldn't frame their doings. There's such a thing as boundaries. When I talked about the capture the flag, they're boundaries. There's a framework. These things have to do with a lot of issues in our lives. And you don't want to be out there crossing boundaries lest you get captured. We live in a day when the framework that society itself used to have has disintegrated. Because God has been given up. And so a lot of people enter into relationships with the idea of, what's in this for me? What am I going to get out of this? Can that person provide for me what I want from them? And if they enter into that relationship and find that they're not getting a return on their investment, they bail out of it. Or maybe they think, well, if we live together for a while, we'll see how that works out. And these experiments are tried, but they don't work. Because there has been a flagrant crossing of boundaries that God has established. Now, God does not condemn sex, but He condemns fornication. God does not condemn eating, but He condemns gluttony. The Lord Jesus in the second of John turned the water into wine. I don't see that God condemns wine, but He condemns drunkenness. And we want to be careful in communion with the Lord that we understand these boundaries and don't cross them. And it's been on my heart to expound on these things a little bit this afternoon because we live in a day that's just very, very loose. And the consequences of carelessness are devastating. She cast in all her living. She says, this is where I'm going to put it all. Have you done that? Now, come on, let's make a conscientious, purposeful decision. Let's not just waddle through life doing what we want to do without facing these things, because that's usually why we cross boundaries and go out of the framework. I'm saying we. I'm not just speaking to you. I know very well what's in my own heart. And we do these things without reference to the Lord, without a conscientious conversation with the Lord Jesus about these things, because we know that if we did, we would have a bad conscience. We would not have the liberty to do a lot of the things that we do. Now we'll talk about another widow in 1 Kings chapter 17. And this widow cast in her two mites as well, just as the other one did. Now if you're not casting in both mites and you're only giving out of the abundance, you've signed the contract, you perform certain duties that you feel are a requirement, and after that, your life is your own. What's going to be the result? You're saying, I'm going to hold back
certain amount for myself. I'm not going to put it out there where I might lose it. I want this for myself. The Apostle Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and that he is able to keep that which I have committed. That's all he had. Both mites. His life, everything, his living. That's eternal life. She cast in all her living. That's what eternal life is. It's everything committed to Christ. That's what is the laying hold of that which is really life is all about. It's not holding back something for ourselves to do what we want to do in self-will. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Kereth, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. And I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Kereth, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. The raven wasn't a clean bird, you know. But God was going to provide for him. And God is preparing Elijah for this meeting with the widow of Zarephath. A lot of times in Scripture we find that there is an awful lot that goes into the preparation of whom God is going to use for blessing. You know that Peter, for example, in Acts 10, he wouldn't have thought to go up and bring the blessing of God to Cornelius, a Gentile Roman soldier. So God had to prepare him for that, and he has a vision, and this sheet comes down, and it's full of unclean things. And God says, take and eat, and Peter says, I've never eaten anything unclean before. I can't eat that, and God says, don't call unclean what I have called clean. So Peter takes and eats, and he goes home, and he ponders this, and then these men knock on his door, and they ask him to come up and speak to Cornelius, which he wouldn't have otherwise done. But then he sees that the dream or vision that God had given him about this sheet full of unclean things was for the purpose now that he would take the keys of the kingdom of heaven and take them out and open the door for the Gentiles to come in, which to the Jews were considered unclean. Now, before God, there is no difference. And all of us are lost and guilty before God and unclean in His presence in our sins. But God prepared an offering that we might be cleansed and be brought into His presence, cleansed every whit and fit for His presence. Now the gospel goes to whosoever will, and I, if I be lifted up, shall draw all men to me, not just Jews, as it was in the first three Gospels, but now in John's Gospel, it's unto all men, for God so loved the world. No distinction. And we find that we're all unclean. And you know who is the object of God's love? It's you, and it's me. So now this work is going to be done, and Elijah is going to go out from this place. He's not going to stay there. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and this is outside of Israel, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And the Lord Jesus, in the 4th of John, is taking this journey. And it must needs that he goes through Samaria, and he meets this woman at the well of Sychar, and he asks this woman for a drink of water. This woman has something to offer to the Lord Jesus that he has need of because he is thirsty. God, if I can put it reverently and in this way, in the picture that is presented, God is thirsty for communion with his creature, because that was the very purpose of all of, it's the whole show. It's what God is about in creation. In eternity past, he dwells in eternity. There's nothing there but God, but he brings all things into existence, and he puts on this little planet down here, Earth, a people for the purpose of communion with himself. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and he's looking for one who can give him a drink. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. And so he meets the woman at the well in John 4. He's thirsty, and this woman has just what he needs. And he says, give me a drink. And she is there with her water pot. As this woman is here gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And Elijah has need of a drink from her. And the Lord Jesus, if I may put it affectionately, has need of a drink from you and from me. And I believe he got one this morning. But it's not just the breaking of bread. It's our life daily, that we may give him to drink in answer to all that he has done for us. And as she was going to fetch it, he called her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And that's just a picture of us in life. A little oil and a little meal. A body holding a soul. And God takes from the dust of the ground and he forms man and he breathes into his nostrils the breath of life and he becomes a living soul. Unlike any other creature on the face of the earth now, because of the breath of God doing a work that brings life into this dust that's been formed into a body, and he breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, he becomes a living soul. And that's what I see in a handful of meal and a little oil. Man is a peculiar instrument, the soul, so much different than any other creature on the face of the earth. And she's gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And what a picture of man and his struggles down here. Two sticks, gathering sticks. And what's it all about? More sticks. More sticks. Is that all we're here for? More sticks. Bigger sticks. Better sticks. More sticks in our bank account. Fancier sticks around our house, whatever it is. That is the end of man in the flesh, as to what he can accumulate here, gather sticks as fast as he can go. And then it says, and die. I may dress it for me and my son. And she brings her son into this, and she's a widow woman. So there's nobody to gather sticks for her. And she's got a son, and this young son, I don't think that he's much help in gathering sticks. He probably has to be cleaned up after, you know, and she's got to care for him, and he's not much help around the house. He's young, and he maybe leaves his room a mess, and she's got to care for him. I suppose this son's probably about 17. For me and my son. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son. Well, what would you make of that if you were this widow woman?
and you didn't have enough to sustain yourself, and you knew that. And I don't think a lot of people know that, that they really don't have enough to sustain themselves. They're like those dachshunds chasing the rabbit's tail. And they think it's there, and they're doing their best to scratch and claw and get a hold of it. And it always leaves their soul in a vacancy. And along comes this man and says, "Give me first." Now the Lord Jesus is speaking to you in that way. You belong to me, if I can say it that way. You're the Lord's by creation's rights, and I believe that most here are the Lord's by redemption's right. And he says, "Make me thereof a little cake first." Well, this is just the woman that we read about in Mark that cast in the two mites. "And bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son." If we give the Lord his rightful place first, all the rest of these things are going to fall into place. And if we don't give the Lord his rightful place first, then all the other relationships, this mother and her son, between a man and a wife, a wife and a man, parents and children, none of these other things fall into place. If the Lord has given his place first, this is the key. And that's really what it means in the 14th of Luke when it says, "Except you hate your father and mother and brother and sister and daughter and your own self also, you cannot be my disciple." Are we going to put natural relationships before the Lord's claims? Even between a man and his wife, are we going to put that relationship before the Lord's claims? And we have seen quite a lot of compromise in this matter, where people left the place where the Lord has his rights as authority, as head over the church, as the son over God's own house. They left that place in deference in many cases, many, many cases, to natural affection, to natural relationships. I've seen it over and over. And that verse is there written for us, because if we do that, we're going to lose. "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste." And he's telling her, you know, as much as you give, you will receive. You're not going to run out. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That's our consolation, is the Lord himself. If our life is full of covetousness after things that have taken preeminence over the Lord, we're going to lose that consolation of himself, and we will be the losers. "The barrel of meal shall not waste." He'll take care of us. "Neither shall the cruse of oil fail." In 2 Timothy 1:10, it says, "Life and immortality are brought to light by the gospel." Life for the body and immortality. Life for the soul and immortality for the body. Not dying until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. That's obedience, that's all. She might have said, "How can this fella do it? How can he ensure that the meal won't waste and the cruse of oil won't fail? I'm not sure I understand that." But she goes in obedience nevertheless. And there will be a lot of things that you won't understand in life There will be a lot of circumstances. There will be a lot of things that happen that you just won't understand. And the Lord Jesus is saying, nevertheless, trust me. I understand, and I will provide. So she did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house, that's communion, did eat many days. That's the communion that Elijah enjoyed with her. It's the communion that the Lord Jesus desires with each of us individually, personally, in our life. And how long? Many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. That's eternal life. This barrel of meal wasted not. The cruse of oil did not fail. It's the provision of Christ enjoyed in the obedience of faith. And it's for each one of us. And it says, according to the word of the Lord, and this is what we have, and this is our link. Now, what I'm going to say now, in view of what I have already said, in encouraging each one of us to lay hold of that which is really life in the obedience of faith and to make conscientious decisions in our life and bring them before the Lord and ask him about the things that we do, that we don't do them in indifference as we are often prone to do, but do them in the conscious presence of the Lord. I challenge you to do that. When you go home from here, now there aren't all those temptations here at Lassen, as one person said years ago up here, this isn't real life up here. Real life is you're going to get back to school and you're going to get back to work and you're going to get back to where you're facing the issues day by day and the temptations press in and all of these things that clamor for your might. And that's when you're going to be tested. And that's why I'm challenging you to make a conscious decision about the things that you allow, that they have the approval of the one who gave himself for you, the one who wants your communion. And what I'm going to tell you is the thing that is vital for the sustenance of that eternal life that I want you to embrace and lay hold of, that communion before the Lord. According to the word of the Lord, that's it. If you don't take the scriptures for yourself on a regular, disciplined, habitual basis and read this with the intent of obedience of faith, in submission to Christ, in desire for communion with him, if you don't do that on a regular basis, if you are indifferent about the scriptures, if you are indifferent about the word of the Lord, you cannot make it. It's the reading of the word of God and prayer that will sustain you in your life. And if you get careless about that, and you can form habits now. You can form good habits and you can form bad ones. Be sure that you conscientiously form good ones. And read the scriptures. And read them to see who God is. And what his thoughts are toward you. And what your response ought to be in the obedience of faith to Christ. Read the scriptures daily. Pray daily. Now, I know that there are times when you get up and you get up at 5 in the morning and you have to land a running and there are urgencies of the day and perhaps something will come in or something unexpected, something spontaneous that may crowd in to this time of communion, this time of reading and prayer before the Lord. And I'm not talking about failure in when things like that happen. What I'm talking about is, you know, sometimes I get up in the morning and I have to be to work early. If I work a day after the holiday at the post office, I have double mail. And I have to get up early and get in. You're swamped. You go in there and there's mail all over the place. You have 2 days' mail you've got to sort out and deliver. And it's hectic. And you get up a-running and land a-going. But if you form the habit of reading and prayer daily, you will find time for it. You'll miss it on occasion. There are times, perhaps, when it just you won't have the opportunity. But form the habit of doing this on a regular basis. So if I get up early in the morning like that, sometimes I don't even have a chance to get anything to eat. But I wouldn't want to do that day in and day out. Because you know very well what will happen. And if you're trying to live the Christian life according to the natural diet of the all-American boy, the breakfast is a Pepsi and a Snickers bar, and you live that way day after day, you're going to be anemic. You cannot be sustained in the path of faith and make it to the end if you don't read and pray. Now, I've said that, I think, 3 or 4 or 5 times because it's so important. And I'm going to leave it there. I'm going to disengage now and close because that's the thing I want you to remember. Two things, as the widow put in her two mites, commitment to the Lord, all that you've got. Don't hold anything back. Lay it all before the Lord conscientiously. Come on now, play the man. Quit ye like a man, it says in